going to declare God's rules, his righteous rules, his righteous judgments. And so he's going to state them. He's going to teach them to others. And that is the effect, isn't it? That when you begin to delight in the Lord, you begin to delight in his law, you begin to delight in his word, you want to share that with others. And it is true. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want that delight that you have for yourself. You want others to delight in that because you want to see God's glory at work. You want his name to be hallowed among others. And so you're constrained, as it were, to tell others. I remember speaking with our former pastor several years ago, and we were talking about God's call and the various approaches to call to ministry and how that should be understood subjectively. And one of the approaches was from Charles Spurgeon, who basically said something like this: don't go into the ministry unless you absolutely have to, unless you can't do anything else. And so I mentioned this to the pastor, and he said, "Well, yeah, I understand what he meant by that." But he said, "I could do something else." He was a minister, a pastor at the time. He said, "I could do something else." He understood that a good Protestant work ethic, that the division between the secular and the sacred wasn't like the medieval church had put it. You don't have to enter the monastery or the ministry to serve God. You can serve God in whatever honorable vocation you have. You're serving others and making a living in an honorable way. You can do that to the glory of God. He said, so I could do something else. It's not that I couldn't do something else, but he said, I'm constrained. I'm constrained, as you might hear that language from the Apostle Paul. I'm constrained by the love of Christ to study God's word, to see the glory of Christ in the scriptures, and then declare and proclaim that to others. Interestingly enough, the man is still in ministry, but he's not serving as a pastor, just in another capacity, still glorifying God in that way. But still, he is sharing. As the psalmist says here, in verse 13, declaring the rules of God's mouth. Now, we could perhaps list more areas in his life. There are things mentioned here. His eyes, for instance, are spoken of in verse 15, but we'll just summarize it with one final area here to see how the whole man in his whole life is submitted to God's word. We've seen that this is to be the case in his walk, in his mind, in his speech, and then finally, in his heart. This isn't merely an external rule keeping. This isn't legalism. It's not external rule keeping when he says, "I'm going to guard it according to your word." External conformity to those rules, merely. And neither is it when he says, "I want you to teach me your statutes, and I'm going to declare all the rules of your mouth to others." Neither is that merely a transfer of information. Earlier, he said he taught these things to others, right? In verse 13. But also we find here, as Matthew Henry puts it, the psalmist has communed in his own heart about these things. Look at what these verses have to say about the heart and about his desire. In verse 10, he says, "With my whole heart, I seek you." In verse 11, "I've stored up your word in my heart." In verse 14, he says, "In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches." In verse 16, "I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." And so this is what the effect of storing up God's word has. This is the effect of seeking to keep his way pure by guarding it, keeping it according to the word of God, being a man who is submitted in the whole of his life to the word of God. It's made an impression on his soul. He's hidden it in his heart, and now he is delighting in these things. Delighting in the Lord, delighting to please him. In verse 14, he says, "In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches." He's seen the ways of God in Scripture, and he has found a resounding echo in his heart that says, this is the right path. this is the right way. This is what I rejoice in, is holy and righteous and good. And he says also, though, that he delights in these things as much as worldly men do, in the increase and the maintenance of their own riches. This man has truly found here an invaluable treasure in the Scriptures. But he doesn't want that affection that he has to grow cold. So he is here stoking the embers. Again, I've hidden your word in my heart. He says, again, back in verse 12, he's praised the Lord. In verse 13, he's taught it to others. But in verse 16, he doesn't want to forget it. I will not forget your word. He says, back in verse 15, I want to fix my eyes there. I do that so I don't depart. In other words, I want your precepts always to be before me as my guide. And we do have to recognize that our hearts can indeed grow cold toward the Lord. We can have an incredible amount of knowledge. We can have an external conformity to God's commands. But it is also possible that having these things, we could have taught others and declared these things, and yet we can begin to grow a coldness toward the Lord and toward His Word. And you've likely witnessed this in the life of people you know and perhaps love, that when the means of grace are operative in someone's life, it has a way of making them tender to God's voice and His Word. And then the removal of the means of grace, that was the biggest fear during COVID. Not that we would get a virus. The biggest fear was, God, don't take your means of grace from your church, as so many were closed. But as we have the means of grace removed from us, or if we withdraw ourselves from the means of grace that God has given to us, it begins to have a hardening effect on the soul. Brothers and sisters, this word, this is our life. This is our food. We need it like physical sustenance. We need the intake of God's Word. And this is part of the reason why, as we come to talk about suggestions, the nominations and training and election, ordination and installation of officers in the church, that our chief concern, more than gifts, is character. Is this a godly man? Character, of course, gifts are important. There is a certain level, a base level of giftedness that we have to recognize. Has the Lord, the church has to recognize, has the Lord equipped this person for service in this capacity? But gifts can only get us so far. Character is what really matters. Character is what keeps for the long haul. And so that is what we desire. Robert Murray McShane, the 19th century Scottish Presbyterian minister, said, my people's greatest need is my personal holiness. My people's greatest need is my personal holiness. He understood that the people he pastored, they didn't need an innovative CEO. They didn't need a charismatic salesman. They didn't need a showman. They needed a holy man who pursued Christ and who proclaimed the same Christ he pursued for the pursuit of the holiness of his flock. We come to think of that as, say, a minister or an officer in their own personal devotion to the Lord and His Word. We also understand that that's not only for the minister. It's not only for the elder or the deacon, but it is for all of us as God's people. We need God's Word regularly as our lifeblood. The corporate reading and preaching of the Word of God is the most important part of this. When we gather for corporate worship, it's not that we're just individually doing, collectively doing our own individual devotions. We are coming gathered as God's people, one people, to hear the voice of God. And that is more important than your daily time with the Lord, because it is the gathering, the commanded gathering of God's people. But saying that, of course, at the same time, our own personal daily, personal and private and family intake is important as well. And you will find that the more you are consciously before the Lord, depending on Him, reading His Word in His presence, in your home, in your private life, and in your family, you'll find, the more you do that, you'll find greater and greater profit from the corporate gatherings of God's people as well. And of course, it isn't always easy. Now, I'm commending to you, of course, this personal practice of reading God's Word devotionally and doing so consciously in His presence, depending upon Him for light and for help, and seeking to store His Word in your heart and guard your way according to His Word. And it's not always easy. I've never yet had the situation where early in the morning the windowsill is open and the little white dove lands on the sill and there's that perfect ray of sunlight coming through. It's not so much this the case anymore, but it used to be trying to read when you had babies who had been up all night and having to go to work early and be early in the morning, and that time with the Lord was harder to come by, and perhaps it seemed more precious for me back in those days. But it is often through the rigorous pursuit of duty that through that somehow we begin to find delight in it. Fake it till you make it, as Dan Clay used to say. But it goes against the grain, doesn't it? It goes against the grain of our flesh to come before the Lord and to do so consciously depending upon Him as we seek to read His Word in His presence. But it also goes against the way of not just the flesh, but this is our whole lives go against the course of this world. As we saw at the beginning, right? How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Most young are not asking. That's a question that's completely indifferent to them. They don't care. Same is true for the world. It's going against the tide. Going against the tide of the world. Going against the flesh and the spirit lust against one another. But here we find the whole man in his whole life submitting to the word of God involves a dependence on the Lord, coupled together with a concerted effort. This is the path of the godly. But that is the pattern. It is a depending upon the Lord with a determined effort. And you need to remember that grace is not opposed to effort. Right? We work out our salvation as God works in us. And that was the pattern of our Lord. Right? How did Christ respond to Satan's temptation? Every time he's quoting the book of Deuteronomy, quoting scripture, fighting with the sword of the Spirit. The scriptures for our Lord were always before his eyes. He had obviously committed them to memory from his youth. He was the man who sought to keep his way pure by guarding it according to God's word. He taught it to others. He delighted in his Father's will from the heart. And he guarded his way in this way, according to the word of God. And so the Lord has given us the means. May He grant us to do the same, to keep our way. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the means of grace that it is. We do ask, O Lord, that we would be truly Your people, those who are seeking in our whole lives to be completely devoted, committed, submitted to You. We pray that Your word would be stored up in our minds and in our hearts, that it would truly make an impression upon our soul. And we ask that we would frame our lives according to it. We ask that it would have its intended effect upon us, that we would respond appropriately to it, that more and more we would love Your word. And we ask, O Lord, that You would be our keeper, that You would be our teacher.